Good morning, everybody. So, I'd like to start by taking you back to a time just over 3 years ago, to specifically a date, which was the 17th of January, which was a Sunday, in 2021. The main opposition leader in Russia, Alexei Navalny, was returning to Moscow after 5 months' exile in Germany. His return was eagerly awaited by his supporters, who saw him as the only real hope as their country descended further into a period of darkness and tyranny. A crowd of hundreds of supporters had gathered at Moscow's Vnukovo airport to greet him and celebrate his return to the capital, the central seat of power. But his supporters were not the only people expecting his return to Moscow. By shining a light on the increasingly corrupt and authoritarian regime of President Vladimir Putin, Navalny had made himself a marked man in the eyes of the authorities. The only significant opposition leader in the eyes of the people, therefore a real threat to the authorities. Secretly, the Russian air traffic control used the excuse of an emergency situation to divert his plane at the last minute and to land at a different Moscow airport, Sheremetyevo, away from the crowd of joyful supporters and directly into a well-prepared posse of dark-uniformed police officers who arrested him. He knew they wanted him dead. The reason he had been in Germany for the past 5 months was because in August of 2020, the preceding year, whilst travelling in the region of Siberia in Russia, he had been poisoned with Novichok, a military-grade nerve agent only available to the authorities. If you remember, it was Novichok that was also used in the infamous poisonings in Salisbury in 2018, when the authorities had attempted to murder the former Russian military officer, Sergei Skripal. Navalny had been moved to Germany to recover safely, and like Sergei Skripal and several others, he could have remained in exile with his freedom and hopefully his life. But his central purpose in life, his calling, meant that he could not compromise his cause for the sake of his personal safety. This is the best day in the past 5 months, Navalny told journalists at the airport just before his arrest. Everyone is asking me if I'm scared. I'm not afraid, he said. I feel completely fine walking towards the border control. I know that I will leave and go home because I'm right, and all the criminal cases against me are fabricated. Sadly, we know it turned out very differently. A series of fabricated charges were used to detain him continually until his recent untimely death in an Arctic prison on the 16th of February. I think he was a man of real and rare courage. Two thousand years earlier, Jesus planned a triumphant return to his nation's capital, Jerusalem. And there are parallels, particularly in John's Gospel account, which is our reading for this morning. Like Alexei Navalny, Jesus was also a marked man before he even arrived. In the previous chapter, John 11, the Sanhedrin had met, and the chief priest Caiaphas proclaimed prophetically, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And word of this had become known, such that the crowd who had gathered in Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover feast were not sure Jesus was even coming. And if so, what should they do about it? it says, they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Might have actually been easy for them in the modern age, where the authorities can monitor passenger flight lists and issue commands to air traffic control. But Jesus arrived on a donkey, not on a scheduled flight. Using a donkey showed great humility, because it was not the war horse of a great military leader, which would have been the fashion in the time that Jesus lived. And he also rode a donkey to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah, which later authenticated who Jesus was when the disciples looked back at events and began to write the Gospels. Jesus was, in fact, the king and the long-awaited Messiah, and this was how it was prophesied that he would arrive. Unlike Navalny, Jesus had the opportunity to be fully welcomed by his supporters before the authorities made their move. The crowd waved palm branches in celebration, shouting, Hosanna! And Hosanna means, please save us. So they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Through the triumphal entry, Jesus made a powerful impact on the Jerusalem crowd, and word continued spreading, which made the authorities even more determined to stop him. Verse 19 from our reading today. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Palm Sunday, when we celebrate the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, is the start of our journey with Jesus to the cross through Holy Week. Events moved very quickly. Our reading from John picks up the aftermath, and we learn that, like Alexei Navalny, Jesus was absolutely clear and resolute about the purpose of his earthly life, and that although it would lead to his death, he would not compromise despite the impending suffering. This is the moment in John's Gospel, which actually is done in Gethsemane in the other three. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I think it'd be good just to take a moment now to reflect, because God has revealed a purpose or a calling for many of us in our lives. And the question is, are we as resolute in seeing it through as Jesus was? Or perhaps we've drifted and become a little bit too comfortable with doing what is safe. Jesus was fully human, and he felt the same human anxieties about what was going to happen to him. He knew that the time had come and that he was going to die soon. Verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He fully understood why and took the trouble to explain to his followers, using a real-world example from nature that everybody could relate to, then and now. Is that familiar? Like many people, I was horrified last year to hear about the fact that the 200-year-old sycamore tree that occupies the famous Sycamore Gap in the Roman Wall in Northumberland had been cut down illegally. That particularly resonates if you've come from the northeast of England, and I know some of you here do. But it was actually of some comfort to hear that about 2 weeks ago in a BBC news report that actually, and I quote, new life has sprung from the rescued seeds and twigs of the Sycamore Gap tree, mysteriously cut down last year, giving hope that the iconic tree has a future. BBC News saw the new shoots on a rare visit to the secret National Trust Centre protecting the seedlings. And actually, the man in the picture there is actually the man who did the work. He's an expert in kind of grafting new trees from the remnants of old ones. The BBC report goes on to say that in the National Trust collection, they also have genetic copies of the apple tree that Isaac Newton said inspired his theories on gravity, and a 2,500-year-old yew which witnessed King Henry VIII's relationship with Anne Boleyn in the 1530s. However, even though they are authentic new life in terms of plant genetics, they do not generally have the greatness of the original tree. But by Jesus fulfilling God's plan, it was going to actually become the reverse situation. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then Jesus presented the same challenge to us as his followers. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. I think we should probably not take the word hate too literally, but just see the contrast between an earthly life that concentrates on personal success and comfort over one that a life that prioritizes a devoted love for God and a commitment to serve him above all else. I know I'm often personally vulnerable to the temptation of prioritizing those personal things that give me security and comfort. Maybe you can identify with that. It is easy to waver between the two and neglect God the Father as our chief objective, our chief priority in life. And he promises to honour us if we just take that risk to follow Jesus fully and faithfully. Jesus then went on to explain, ahead of the event actually taking place, that he was going to die, not just that he was going to die, but specifically that he would die on a cross. Verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And buried in this sentence, there was a second really, really important piece of information. It says, he will draw all people to myself. That is actually a massive departure from merely fulfilling the Jewish expectation of a Messiah. Jesus was going to be crucified for all people. And it's really important to remember that a significant part of the audience for this conversation with Jesus were those God-fearing Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover festival and asked to approach Jesus through Philip and Andrew. Those people, those non-Jews, needed to hear Jesus say this in person, alongside the disciples. And of course the disciples were important because they, and particularly John, were the people who were going to write this down and preserve it for us to read, you know, in all the time since then. So by this we know from his very words that Jesus' work on the cross was for all people, then and now, And of course, that means us. John, having recorded these words in his gospel account, later on went to write the book of Revelation, where he described his vision of God and heaven, and he reconfirms exactly the same meaning. There's a really useful verse, Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10. And it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It says specifically that the multitude were holding palm branches to celebrate the author of their salvation, the sacrificial lamb, just as the Jerusalem crowd had waved palm branches to receive their coming Saviour, saying, "Hosanna, please save us." The two just tie up really, really nicely. On Palm Sunday, the tradition of the church is that we receive our palm crosses. Here's one. The palm cross very much signifies the journey that we make with Jesus during Holy Week to the foot of the cross. Let's remember that every palm cross starts with a palm leaf of the very kind that the crowd were using to honour Jesus as their King and Saviour. I don't know, have you ever learned how to make a palm leaf into a palm cross? If you haven't, that's how you do it. Need some good eyesight. I was actually once shown, and I think I have actually done one or two in my childhood. And it's a bit fiddly, but it isn't too difficult, especially if you're crafty or you've done a bit of origami. But here's the important thing, that as you do it, step by step, like over on the right, what you do is you convert a symbol of praise and celebration into a symbol of cruel punishment and death. In the same way, the Jerusalem crowd were converted from celebrating the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday to shouting, "Crucify him," on Good Friday. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he drew all men and women to himself to enable us to receive the salvation that flows from his death. The price that our Saviour Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, was prepared to pay for you and me. In a moment, we're going to invite you now to come forward to receive your palm cross. So there'll be, I think, two people at the front here, and we'll just kind of process up while the music group play a reflective song. And as you prepare to come forward, please do reflect in your own heart on the meaning of the cross and all that Jesus won for you through his suffering and death. And if you've not yet fully understood or fully received the forgiveness that's available to you in Jesus' name, then please do go and speak to someone during prayer ministry or after the service. And I should say that prayer ministry will be happening now, and you can bring anything forward, but particularly anything that's moved you from my talk this morning. So invite the music group up and the people who are going to give out the palm crosses. Amen.